Tonight, we celebrate St. Michael and all angels, which is also sometimes called Michaelmas. It is the one time each year where we remember these servants and ministers of God. Angels appear in both the Old and New Testaments, and they are involved in many of the most important moments in redemptive history, including the Exodus, the giving of the Mosaic Law, the Annunciation, and the birth, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. The Bible also tells us a fair amount about the angels. For instance, we know that they are created beings who are immaterial. There are good angels who are in God's service, and there are some who are living in rebellion and at war with him. The Bible mentions different types and ranks of angels, including the seraphim, cherubim, and archangels. They are powerful beings, as we see in 2 Kings 19, where God sent a single angel to protect Jerusalem from the Assyrian army. And in one night, that angel killed 185,000 men. The book of Revelation indicates there are thousands and thousands of angels. And finally, the Bible seems to indicate that our great enemy, the devil, used to be an angel, and thus is far more powerful than any of us. So, what is it about these angels that is so important for us to know, that we actually have a day set aside once a year to celebrate? So tonight I'd like for us to take a look at our readings to find the answer. So first, if we look at all of our readings collectively, the readings teach that the existence of angels demonstrates there is more to the world than just the material. Living in a post-enlightenment world, we tend to limit reality to what we can see, what we can touch, taste, smell, or hear. If we can't test something using the scientific method, we tend to be skeptical of it, or we might consider it a little bit less real. Even as Christians, we are more inclined to consider natural explanations if we see something that appears miraculous, or perhaps appears to be demonic activity. Our tidy world doesn't have a place for spiritual forces outside of our control that actually affect our lives. And yet, when we look at our readings today, it is clear that there is much more to reality than just what we perceive through our senses. Our readings teach the existence of intelligent spiritual beings who are active in this world. Our reading from Daniel seems to indicate that these beings influence and affect the course of nations. Angels faithful to God are at work to help accomplish his will, while rebellious angels work in opposition. The Apostle John describes this conflict in the book of Revelation as a war in heaven and on earth. The forces of God are arrayed against the devil and his angels. Now, these passages today allow us to see the real nature of things. Reality includes everything that is created, both what we can see and what we can't see. The world is much larger than we realize, and the spiritual is just as real and important as the material. Spiritual things aren't just something that we play at, but they're at the heart of all reality. And now, having established that there's more to the real world than we typically perceive, our Old Testament and Epistle readings teach us that God's redemptive work goes far beyond the salvation of individuals. In our reading from Daniel, an angel visits the prophet and reveals to him what will happen to God's people in the future. This prophecy, which actually appears after today's reading, includes specific predictions about events in Israel's history and concludes with the final resurrection of God's people. When we combine these prophecies with other visions recorded in Daniel, it becomes clear to us that the kingdom of God is greater than those of the kingdoms of men and angels. God's kingdom is the one that will endure forever and extend everywhere. Our reading from Revelation approaches redemptive history from another angle. The Apostle John describes it as a war between the archangel Michael and his angels and the devil and his angels. The conflict escalates when the devil is cast down from heaven to the earth. And there on earth, the devil is ultimately defeated by Jesus. Later in Revelation, John describes the final defeat of the devil and his allies, and they, along with death, are cast into the lake of fire, where they will endure eternal judgment. Then, even later in Revelation, we see the new heavens and earth appear, and the whole creation that suffered under sin and conflict is redeemed and restored. God's kingdom is perfectly established in all things, material and immaterial, are brought under his righteous rule. Now, as Christians, we are part of God's kingdom. And this means that we are in this life and death conflict every day. The Apostle Peter warns us that the devil is a roaring lion seeking to devour us. We need to take this reality seriously. We are in the midst of a fierce battle, whether we recognize it or not. And woe to us if we wander through it, oblivious to our danger. The good news is that Jesus has already won the final victory through his life, death, and resurrection. He has broken the power of the devil, and the devil cannot ultimately harm us anymore. Jesus is the one who's conquered sin, death, and the devil, and he is the one who's going to bring about the redemption of all creation. And so lastly, I'd like to look at our gospel reading. In this passage, the disciples are arguing about which one of them will be the greatest in God's kingdom. Jesus responds to them and tells them that they need to become like little children. Instead of needing to show how great they are and arguing and proving who can do the greatest miracles, instead, they need to be humble and be like children. They need to ask for help without guile. They need to be humble and acknowledge their need of somebody who's older and more powerful than them to help them with what they need. And to conclude the gospel passage, Jesus says this. He says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven, their angels do always behold the face of my Father, which is in heaven." The point that Jesus is making here isn't necessarily that each of us has a guardian angel. Sometimes people look at this verse and they say, look at this verse. Every single person has a single angel assigned to them their whole life. And this idea is often also caricatured by this idea, like if you ever seen a cartoon, there's like a little good angel on your one shoulder, and then there's like a little devil looking one on the other, and they're both whispering to you in any given situation about what you should do. The Bible doesn't really seem to indicate that that's the case. So whether or not we have a specific angel who's watching out for each one of us, I don't think that's the point of what Jesus is trying to say here. Instead, what Jesus is doing is he's teaching us that every member of his kingdom is precious and important, even the littlest ones. God considers our salvation so important that he has ordained holy angels to help carry out his will to save us. We are ministered to by these powerful and wondrous beings. These these angels who have the power to kill thousands of men in one night, these angels who have an existence that is much higher and more perfect than us, they who Jesus says can stand in heaven and behold the face of God the Father, they can see God's glory. These are the ones that God has sent to help us and watch over us. The honor that God holds us in is astounding, and he expects us to treat one another with respect and honor, and to not give each other offense. Who are we to dishonor someone who has angels for their companions? This teaching should impress upon us again the wonder and glory of the gospel. God has elevated us so much higher than we deserve as rebellious sinners. Instead of being at war with us as he is with the devil and his allies, God has saved us and honors us so highly that he actually has his holy angels ministering to us. And he has done this for us not because of what we have done, because we deserve death. But God has saved us and glorified us because of the work of his dear and precious Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this salvation that he offers us is something that we receive as a gift by faith alone. And so in conclusion, the reality of angels teaches us that this realm of creation, or the real world, is far greater than we typically think. It includes both the material and the immaterial, and both are equally important and real. The existence of angels also points us to the fact that God's kingdom and his plans for redemption are cosmic in scope. God will ultimately defeat sin, death, and the devil, and his allies, angelic and human. In doing so, God will usher in the perfect fulfillment of his kingdom, and it will extend over all things, from individual humans to every angel, and the whole remade heavens and earth. And lest we worry that we will be overlooked in this great cosmic kingdom, Jesus makes it so clear to us that even the littlest Christian is precious and important to him. And all of these blessings and benefits have been won by the person and work of Jesus. He has won the victory and earned salvation for us. He has defeated the enemy, and we receive all of these blessings and benefits from him. And so in light of this wonderful testimony that the angels give to us as they point to Jesus and his mighty work of redemption, we see them throughout all of history, always pointing to Jesus. Again, we see them at the Annunciation. We see them at the birth of Jesus. We see them present at his resurrection and ascension. May we join in their praise of them. And so let me conclude with these praises found in Revelation chapter 5. And this is what they say. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.